Please open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, one of the longest books in the Bible. Isaiah is one of the major prophets, and it is a book of prophecy. Isaiah, chapter number 8. Isaiah, chapter number 8, this morning. Probably most of you would agree with me that the arrival of a baby is one of the most joyous occasions in life. There's nothing quite like holding your new baby for the very first time. That is a thrill and joy like none other. But I think one of the best parts of the coming of a new baby into your family is getting to announce the arrival of the baby to your friends and to your family members. Usually that's the dad's job. While mom is resting, he gets to do that. He gets to call people up on the phone. Nowadays, many times people will post an announcement on Facebook with pictures. Maybe later on you put some balloons on your mailbox or on the house, pink or blue, so that everybody driving by knows that there's a new baby in that home. Maybe you send out some birth announcements the old-fashioned way through snail mail, almost unheard of nowadays, but I guess you could still do that because you want everybody to know because this arrival of this new baby is a very joyous time for celebration, and you want everybody to celebrate along with you. Now, of course, when you announce the arrival of that baby, everybody wants to know all the details about the new baby. When was the baby born, and how much did the baby weigh, and how long is the baby, and is it a boy or is it a girl, and of course, what is the baby's name? I remember when my son Jonathan was born, I have this recollection. I picked up the phone to call somebody, let them know that our new son had been born, and halfway through dialing the number, I hung up because I realized we hadn't decided yet what his name was going to be. I thought that would be kind of embarrassing to call people, start announcing the arrival of my son if I didn't know what his name was. Generally, it's good to know your baby's name before you announce his or her arrival to the whole world. Well, in these three Sundays before Christmas, I would like us to look at a very joyful and a very important birth announcement here in the book of Isaiah. And I'm glad to say that the baby's name is included in that birth announcement. As a matter of fact, it's a very special baby, and he has some very special names. And of course, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We're going to be looking at that announcement of his arrival. But first of all, we have to go back to a time here in chapter number 8. We find the birth announcement in chapter 9. We have to go back to chapter number 8 so that we can talk about a time before Jesus' birth, which the Bible describes as a time of great darkness. You say, Pastor, this is the Christmas season. I thought this was a time of year when we thought about things like light and joy. And yes, that is true. And we're getting to that part of the message later on. But first of all, we have to understand the truths about the darkness. And that's what we're going to read about first of all here in chapter number 8, the absence of the light. And we're going to start reading at verse number 19. Please follow along in your Bible as I read from verse 19 to verse number 22. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Now, those are not very joyful verses. As a matter of fact, those are very sad, sobering verses describing a very sad situation, a very serious situation of people wandering and suffering in the darkness. The people here under discussion are the children of Israel in Isaiah's day and afterwards. And the darkness is a description of their spiritual condition as sinners wandering far from God. The Bible tells us in different passages, such as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, that God is light. 1 John 1, 5 says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so since God is light, the only way to be in the darkness is to be far away from God. And that was the condition of Israel in this passage. God said they were in the dark because they were far from Him. Many times the Bible uses darkness as a symbol of sin, and all the sin and the error and the deception and the ignorance that is in this world, a world that is in rebellion against God. The world is full of these things. The world is full of darkness. And the children of Israel were supposed to be God's people. So of all people, they should have been living in the light. But because of their sinful choices to worship the false gods of this world, they were now walking in the darkness. And the worst thing was that the darkness was actually on the inside of them. Would you look back at verse number 20 and look at the very last phrase of that verse. As God said about His people in this verse, there is no light in them. So they had darkness without, and they had darkness within. That was their condition. And so now we understand this sad situation. I'd like us to take a closer look at true truths about the darkness that we see in these verses that I just read to you. First of all, let's consider the reason for the darkness. It's there in verses 19 and 20. But if I could just sum it up for you, the reason for their darkness was that they had rejected the truth of God's word. As I said a moment ago, God is light. And therefore, everything that God says, His word, is also light because it comes from God. Light is often used in the Bible as a symbol for truth and life, the opposite of being in the darkness. And so because God's word is truth, God's word is also light. And as I explained to you last week, how you respond to the light of God's truth is critically important, my friend, because nobody in this world is standing still. Everybody is moving either in one direction or another in this regard. Spiritually speaking, everybody is either moving closer to the light of God or farther away from it. And so if I could just make that a very personal application, my friend, you are either moving toward the light of God's truth and the light of God Himself, or you are running away from God farther and deeper into the darkness. Those are the only two choices. And so if I could just take a moment and ask you, please, to evaluate your own life direction. You think about the last year. You think about the last 5 years, the last 10 years. Think about the course of your life over time. My friend, would you say that your life has been characterized by an increasingly close relationship with the God who is light? Or on the other hand, would you have to say that, you know, over time, I've been moving farther from God. I can sense that I am more distant from God than I used to be. If so, my friend, that should be a cause of concern to you, because that increasing distance indicates that you're heading in the wrong direction. But on the other hand, if you will head toward the light of God's truth by receiving His word with a teachable heart, then God is able to make the light upon your path brighter and brighter so that you can see the right way to go very clearly. The Bible says, Psalm 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the function that this book plays for us in our lives. It is a lamp to show us the right way to go. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 says, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." The farther you go down that right road, my friend, the brighter and the brighter the light of God's word and God's will and God's presence becomes. But on the other hand, if you walk away from the light and choose sin over God, then you will stumble around and you will eventually fall in the darkness. I want to show you a couple more verses. Here's a verse from Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, describes an evil man as someone who leaves the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. What a sad story that would be, to turn aside from the light and truth of God to go down some darkened road. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19 says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." You go down that road, that way of darkness, my friend, you're going to stumble. And eventually they're going to fall. And that's what the children of Israel were doing here in Isaiah's day, here in our text in Isaiah 8. If you remember from our series on the kings, we talked about this over a period of several weeks. We learned that the people of Israel turned their backs on God and they turned their backs on His word. They didn't want to hear from God anymore because they wanted to go their own way of sin and they suffered greatly for it. Even though God had given them a whole lot of light. As I just read to you a moment ago, God had given them the light of His written word because they had the law and the testimonies of the written word of God in the Old Testament that God had given up to that point. God had also given them the light of His spoken word in the messages of His prophets. But because the people of God were in love with their sin, they didn't want to hear what God had to say anymore. And at this point, when Isaiah was writing here, they were ready to turn to anywhere and really to anyone but God for the answers to life. And they didn't like God's description of their future, which was about judgment. He said, "Judgment is coming upon you because of your sin." They did not like that message. And so they started seeking to know about the future from other sources. You see, they were still afraid and they were still desperate to know what was going to happen to them in the future. And so they started consulting evil spirits and they started going to occult practitioners because they wanted to hear something that they liked better than what God was telling them. But as God said there in verse number 19, it does not make much sense for living people to try to consult dead people for the answers to life. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, especially when you could consult the living God, the one who knows all the answers of life, the one who knows all about the future, the one who holds your life in His hand. But that's what they were doing. And the fact of the matter is that many people today are still doing the same basic thing that the children of Israel were doing when Isaiah wrote this particular passage of the scripture. Because many people today do not want to be accountable to God, and they don't want to believe in God. They choose to believe any other alternative that they can find. Some choose to believe in the theory of evolution, which isn't even logical. The idea that everything in this universe arose out of nothing without any help from any outside source, no creator God. It's not even a logical theory to think that life can come from non-life. But many people will hold to that simply because they don't want to believe in the creator God of this universe. Or other people will adopt various humanistic philosophies. They'll adopt these ideas that, hey, we are our own gods and we can solve all of our own problems and we don't need any of God's help. Thank you. Other people will experiment with Eastern religions. Some will dabble in New Age meditation. Those things are very popular today. Some will try out Native American religions. Many are being drawn today still to the occult and to Satanism. And paganism and witchcraft and spiritism and all of that stuff. But folks, these deceptions are just as dark and dangerous and deadly as they ever were. And so if I could just make a little application right here before we go on in this message. My friend, please do not ever allow yourself to be fascinated by the occult. The practice of the occult was forbidden to Israel in the law of God. So what they were doing here in this passage was directly disobedient to God's law, but the practice of the occult is still off limits for people today. Now, the devil tries to lure people into the occult by promising them that they will maybe have the opportunity, the potential to wield supernatural power. But my friend, the devil will chew you up and he will spit you out in the end because he does not care for you. He does not love you. He is out to destroy you. And in addition to that, the Bible is very clear that all sorcerers have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And so stay far away from the occult. Because, as God says here in this passage, there is no light in those people. They will lead you into the darkness. So the problem here was that the people of Israel were determined to walk in the darkness instead of the light that God had given them. That was the reason for their darkness. But it led to some terrible outcomes. So the second thing I want us to see here in these verses, verses 21 and 22, are the results of the darkness. Let's read those two verses again. Look at this description of these people in the dark. They shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and shall look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness. My friend, if you turn away from the light and truth of God to go down your own road of sin, it's going to be a hard road. It may seem like the way that you want to go. It may seem like that's the way I really want to go in life. That's what I really want. But in the end, you'll realize that you've been had. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That way that seems right to a man, to a person, is a way of sin. It's a way of our own choosing that takes us away from God. And the Bible tells us that we have all gone this way. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The hymn is talking there about Jesus Christ, but that verse tells us, folks, that we have all sinned. We have all strayed from God's right way to go our own way. We've chosen the darkness over the light. That is our natural condition, our natural choice. We are all sinners. And by the way, that is why Christ had to die upon the cross. As I just read to you, God took all of our sinful strayings and he put them on his only begotten Son on that cross. Jesus Christ paid the price of our sins in full with his shed blood and with his death in our place. And now the good news of the gospel is that we can be saved from our sins and we can come back to the light and truth of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at this invitation from God here in Isaiah 55:7, same book that we're in this morning. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So, my friend, if you will turn and return to the Lord, as that verse says, by repenting of your sins and by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then God will delight to have abundant mercy upon you, and he will pardon all your sins. He'll wash them away. But on the other hand, if you refuse to come to Jesus Christ and you stay stubbornly on that road of sin, that way of your own choosing, then you're going to find out that it's not what you expected, just like the children of Israel in this passage. Let's just take a look here at some of the results experienced by the people of Israel because they chose the darkness of sin over the light of God. And I put them on the note sheet, so if you have that, you can follow along here. The first consequence of walking in the darkness, the Bible says, is difficulty. Difficulty, the word hardly bestead there in verse number 21 means to be hard-pressed or oppressed. So in other words, the way that takes you away from God is going to be a hard road. The Bible says, Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors, of sinners, is hard. Proverbs 22:5 says, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them." To be froward means to be crooked. It means to be bent in your nature and therefore in your actions. It means to turn aside from the right path of God's light and truth to go your own way of sin. The Bible says that's going to be a road where you're going to find lots of thorns and lots of snares. It's going to be a hard road that takes you into the darkness. The second thing that you'll find on that road is hunger and poverty. Hunger and poverty, the word hungry is used two times in those two verses that I just read. That means that the people of Israel, in the literal sense, they were going to suffer from a lack of food and the necessities of life because God was now judging their nation for their sin. But also, I think that tells us that their souls would be famished. My friend, life apart from God is a spiritual wasteland. It's a dry and barren place where you will starve spiritually. Your soul will be parched and it will be poor. It's a place where you'll be aware of an emptiness on the inside that just won't go away. And oh sure, you'll try to satisfy it with whatever pleasures of the moment that you can find, but when the pleasure is gone, the emptiness returns. It's a place of hunger and poverty. Third, it's also a road of bitterness. It says they shall fret themselves. That means that they will become angry. That tells us that life in the darkness is a bitter, angry life. Oh, you think that your way will bring you happiness, that that's what I really want, that's the way I really want to go. But in the end, you know, the more that you live for yourself, the more frustrated that you'll become because you're not getting everything that you want. And you'll be frustrated because you have problems, so many problems. It seems like your life is messed up. And of course, you won't want to admit that your problems were caused by your own bad decisions. And so naturally, you'll be looking for somebody else to blame. You might blame other people, or you might do what the children of Israel did in this passage and ultimately blame God for the problems that you have brought upon yourself by your own bad choices. It says here in this verse that the Israelites would look up and curse God in anger as they walked through the darkness. And then verse 22, as they continued down that road of sin away from God, God said they would also experience more trouble in addition to their previous difficulties, and they would experience more darkness. You know, the farther away you go from God, the more you are determined not to believe, the darker and darker your life is going to become. And the harder and harder it will be for you to ever see the light and truth of God. That's why you don't ever want to start moving away from God. You never want to start hardening your heart to God, because the result is not just darkness, but more darkness as you go that way. Also, God said they would have suffering. The word there, dimness of anguish, that phrase means that they would suffer in the dark from the consequences of their sinful choices, that their sins would find them out, that they would realize that there is a payday of sin. And then lastly, and this is most important and most serious, God said they would also come to a final darkness. Would you look at that last phrase of verse 22? They shall be driven to darkness. And that word darkness in the Hebrew is a word for a thick and gloomy darkness, an especially dark place. What that phrase there is talking about is that the final destination of these people who were determined to live in rebellion and sin against God would be in the greatest darkness of all, the darkness of eternal hell. The Bible says that another name for hell, or the lake of fire, is outer darkness. Let me show you these words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 8 and verse 12. He said, "But the children of the kingdom," by the way, he's talking there about unbelieving Israelites who rejected Christ. He said, "The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So here in our passage, folks, in Isaiah chapter 8, God was telling his disobedient, straying people that they would suffer and they would die in hell forever. That is the end of the road of darkness that takes us away from God. The road of sin ends in hell for unrepentant sinners. The Bible says, Psalm 1:6, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That road ends in perishing, eternal death in hell. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:16, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. My friend, if you go astray from the light of God, you're going to end up in a place with other dead people, and you will abide there forever. That's talking about hell, the congregation of the dead. Folks, these are all the things that God said that His people would experience because of their decision to reject the light of His truth and to go their own way of sin. And please understand, these are not things that God wanted for His people. God doesn't want anybody to go astray from the light. That's why He's given us the light. That's why He's given us truth. He's given us a light in the darkness so we can see our way. But if we insist on going astray from God, these are the outcomes that we can expect. And so I need to say today, if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I need to explain that, my friend, this is also going to be a description of your road if you stay on that road of rebellion against God. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned. We're all on that road. And that's our default condition. The only way to get off of that road of sin and the darkness is to come to the light and truth of God. I'm going to say more about that in just a minute. But if you stay on that road, then you'll experience these same results of choosing the darkness over the light. You'll walk a hard road with a famished soul. No real peace or joy or rest. Instead, you'll be bitter. And you'll play blame games with God and other people. And you'll make excuses for your problems. And you'll experience troubles. But there won't be anybody there to help you. You'll become more blind to the light. You'll experience the suffering caused by your own sins. And eventually, and very sadly, tragically, you'll be cast in the eternal darkness of the lake of fire, which the Bible calls the second death. That is a description here in God's Word today of a life of sin apart from God. Maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, Pastor, is sin really that bad? I mean, I understand that I've done some bad things, but I mean, is my sin really that bad that it would actually cause God to punish me and send me to a place called hell, a place of fire that burns forever? My friend, the answer is yes. I'm not giving you my answer today. I'm giving the answer of God in His Word. The answer is yes. Sin really is that bad. It'll take you down a bad road to a very bad end. But I got some good news for you now. And the good news is that there is light in this darkness that we have learned about this morning because Jesus came. And so now we want to go to chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah so we can read about the arrival of the light. Yes, the people of God were walking in darkness, but God has some good news for them. Let's read about it here beginning in verse number 1, Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness, the darkness, shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And we're going to go on in the passage in a moment, and actually we're going to be in this passage for the next two Sundays as we lead up to Christmas. But for this morning, and right here, we're going to zero in on verses 1, 2, and a little bit on verse 3. These first two verses, folks, they focus in on a certain geographical region of the nation of Israel. It was the territory of two northern tribes, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. These were two of the northernmost tribes of Israel. They were on the border, the northern border of Israel, with other nations. And this was also the area that became known as Galilee in the time of Jesus Christ. Now, in the days of the northern kingdom of Israel, but when Isaiah wrote this, and actually before he wrote, this area had suffered greatly from the Syrians and the Assyrians. First of all, they had had wars with the Syrians for many years, and the people there had been greatly afflicted through those wars. And then the Assyrians marched in, and they conquered that area and took most of those people away into captivity. And so this area had suffered from the judgment of God in the past. And that's what verse 1 is talking about.
about the affliction that God sent to them. God said that he had good news for his people. Yes, they were walking in the darkness because they had rejected the light of his truth, but it would not be a deep darkness of judgment with no mercy, because God said this time a light would shine out in the darkness. And he pointed out that the light would not shine out for the first time in Jerusalem, where you would expect, the capital of Israel. It would not even shine out in Judea. It would shine out brightly for the first time in Galilee. So what was the great light that these people would see? These people who were living in the shadow of death. Would you look at verse number 6 of Isaiah chapter number 9? It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Folks, the light came with the birth of a child, Jesus, who is the light of the world. This is the same event described in John chapter 1. I want to show you these verses about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word here is a name for the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, the pre-incarnate Christ. It describes him as eternal creator God. Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." But verse number 5 is very important. It says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." When did that happen? When did the light of Jesus Christ begin shining in the darkness of this world full of sin and rebellion against God? The answer is found in verse number 14 of John chapter 1. It happened when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, when Jesus was born into this world, the light of God's glory shone out in the darkness for the very first time, because he is the light of God himself. But I want you to understand that the verses 1 and 2, the first two verses of the prophecy here in chapter 9, are not talking specifically about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. They're talking about the start of his earthly ministry, which began in Galilee near his hometown of Nazareth. We find the fulfillment of this prophecy in Matthew chapter number 4, when the light of the truth of Jesus Christ shone out brightly for the very first time when he began preaching in his earthly ministry. We find that fulfillment, Matthew 4, beginning of verse number 13, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim." Same two tribes. Verse 14, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the good news, birth announcement to the people of Israel here in Isaiah chapter 9 is a child is born and your light has come. And it will shine out first in Galilee, so that all of God's people that are walking in the darkness, they can see the light of God and believe and be saved and have joy. Would you look at verse number 3 of Isaiah 9? Let's read verse 3 now. It says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." That's kind of a hard verse, and lots of different interpretations on that verse, but I think the first part of that verse is talking about the condition of Israel before the Messiah came, before Jesus came. It says that the nation had grown and prospered materially, but they still didn't have joy. because they were still walking in a darkened spiritual condition due to their sin and unbelief. But then the second part of verse number 9, where you see that colon there, that second part of the verse, I think, describes the effect of Jesus coming on his nation, that he would bring great joy. And of course, that was fulfilled in his first coming by all those that did receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody received him. In fact, most of his nation did not receive him, and therefore they did not receive his joy. But some did. But then that part of the prophecy will also be fulfilled for the whole nation of Israel at the second coming of Jesus. At that time, they will all have joy. And I'm going to be preaching to you about that next week. Next week, we're going to be looking forward to that part of this prophecy. But the reason that those who see the light of God have joy unspeakable, like it says in this verse, the joy of the harvest, the joy of a farmer who has just brought in a bumper crop. And the reason that joy is compared to the joy of great spoil, like finding a treasure chest in your backyard or something like that, is because, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest and most precious and valuable treasure of all. And if you have him, if you find him and his light and life, then you have everything that you need. And that is the joy that is being described here in verse 3. So I have some more good news for you this morning, this part of the message, and that is that just as the people of Israel had the opportunity to see the light of Jesus and to receive his joy, so every single person today still has that same opportunity to receive his light and his joy, because Jesus came at Christmas, folks. Light and joy are still available to all those who will seek him out and receive him by faith. So I want to ask you, very personal but very pointed and important question. Have you, my friend, been born again by believing in the one who is the light of the world? Would you look at some more verses from John chapter number 1? John 1 verse 11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Talking there about how many of the people of Israel rejected Jesus Christ. But look at verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." Not talking about a physical birth here. "Not born by the will of man." This is not something that human beings can produce on their own. "But of God." Born of God. My friend, you are born of God as a child of God by believing in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are born again will never see hell. They will never experience that final darkness of outer darkness in the second death, but they will live forever in the light and joy of God. Would you look at these words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 46. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. He says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in the darkness." And so if you want to escape the darkness, my friend, the darkness of your own way, the darkness of sin, the darkness of judgment from God, if you want to escape all of those things, you must believe on Jesus Christ. Very simply, you receive the light and joy of God by receiving Christ. So again, the important question is, have you received him? That's what Christmas is all about. And really, when you think about it, there's no more sensible time to be saved than Christmas. Because that's why Jesus came. He came to set people free from the darkness of sin. He came as a light into the darkness. He came to show people the light of everlasting life. And so I want to encourage you, my friend, be saved today if you've never seen yourself in the light of God's Word as truly a guilty and hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner. if you have never seen the light of Jesus, if you've never recognized what He did for you upon the cross of Calvary, that it was for you that He died there, and that all of your iniquities were laid upon Him, and that He bled and He suffered and died to pay the price of your sins in full. My friend, if you've never seen the risen Lord, that He rose up from the dead, He's alive today, and He is seated in light and power and glory on the right hand of God, I want to encourage you to see those truths from the Bible by faith, and seeing and believing, be born again. Turn from your sin and place your trust in Jesus Christ alone, not in yourself, what you can do, your own works, your goodness, but to trust in Jesus Christ alone as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you will believe on Him, you will be saved, you will be born again, and you will receive His light and His joy. That is the application today for any here today who may never yet have been born again by faith in the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also have an application this morning for those here today, those many here today who already are born again believers. You've been saved. You've been changed by the grace of God. My application for you, though, is: are you living and walking in the light of God's truth right now and every single day? Because, folks, that is our privilege as believers in Jesus Christ. We have the privilege to walk in the full light of God and to live His life, really, His resurrection life, and to live with Him in life to the fullest. And the way that we walk in the light is simply by obeying the Word of God. I want to show you some verses in 1 John chapter number 1, beginning of verse 6. It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." All right, so if I say, oh yeah, I'm living close to God and I'm walking with God, but our lives show that we're actually walking over here in the darkness of sin, we're either self-deceived or we're just trying to deceive other people. Okay, but the next verse says, "But if we walk in the light, as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So walking in the light is the opposite of walking in the darkness. The darkness is sin, it's disobedience, and the light is obedience. It's walking in obedience to God's Word by faith. And then that life of faith and obedience, as this verse says, allows us to draw near to God and enjoy sweet, close, personal fellowship with Him who is in the light. My friend, God never walks anywhere but in the light, okay? Because He is light and He always does right. And we have an opportunity to walk with Him if we have been saved, our sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're walking in obedience to His Word. And so my question for you as a believer today is, are you walking in the light of obedience and fellowship with God right now at this very moment, or are you choosing some dark way of sin? I mean, having seen and experienced the light of God and tasted His joy and having been rescued from the hopelessness of the darkness, my friend, what sense would it make as a believer to go back into the darkness even for a single second? That doesn't make any sense. And you know perfectly well where your own way is going to take you, because you know what this book says. You know that way of stubbornness with God is going to be a hard road. You know, for example, about the story of Jonah and how God had to step into his life to teach him an important lesson to get back on the right road again. And so why go that way of disobedience and sin and backsliding away from your God? You go that way. Why not take advantage of the remedy of sin that God has made available for us as believers? And we find that remedy of sin in 1 John 1 and verse 9, the same passage. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I want to invite you as a believer today, if you're moving the wrong way away from the Lord, you sense that there's been an increasing distance in my life between me and God, that I'm not as close to God as I used to be. I'm headed in the wrong direction, Pastor. If that's true for you, then I want to encourage you, confess your sin, whatever it is that is separating you from your God, and come back into close personal fellowship with your Heavenly Father, okay? Have your joy increased again. Allow God to restore to you the joy of your salvation. That's the only sensible way for any believer to celebrate Christmas. I want you to think about something. You know, when we see the lights at Christmas, we love the lights. I love lights. I think probably most of you do too. We have some lights on these trees up here in the front. Okay, when we see the lights at Christmas, we often think of those as a symbol of Jesus, the light of the world. And they are. They make a good symbol of Jesus, the light of the world, as the light of the world. But today, we've also learned that the light stands for something else as well. It also is a picture of our fellowship and relationship with God that is made possible through Jesus Christ. All right, so are you with me? I want you to think about this. The light, when you see the light is about living close to God, who is the light and who is in the light. My friend, the light is about being right with God. And so what purpose does it serve us to put lights on our tree and lights on our house and lights on our bushes and lights all across our yard and light up our candles and sing about the star of Bethlehem if we are living and walking far from God and the light of God ourselves, if we are straying away, making sinful, selfish choices in our lives as believers that have nothing to do with God, are not pleasing to God, and just move us farther away from Him? Folks, Christmas is about real joy, not just some kind of happiness in the moment. It's about love. It's about God's love for us to give us Jesus so that we could love Him back. It's about light as well, that Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus Christ, my friend, wants you to know Him. And He wants you to walk in a close personal relationship, a fellowship with Him that will last forever. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ came to set you free from sin and error and ignorance and rebellion and all of those things in the darkness. That's why He came. He came to make us His children. And you know what? He's already reached out to every single person in this room in love. He reached out to us by coming. But He's also reached out today to us through His Word. My friend, you have been lighted today. John chapter 1 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ lighteth every man." And one way that you've been lighted today is because you have heard the truth of this book, which is light from God Himself. And so God's already reached out to you in love. God's already showed you some light. But now you need to make the right choice by reaching out to Him in return. And the way that you do that is by coming to the light. And you come to the light, first of all, by being saved. If you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, by personal faith in Christ alone as your Lord and Savior, that's where it starts. But then as a Christian, as a born-again believer, a child of God today, you come to the light by being right with the Lord and walking with Him in the light, in sweet fellowship at all times. And so here's a lesson I want to leave you with today from this passage of Scripture. We're going to go on in the passage next week, but for this morning, as we've considered these two very important truths, first of all about the absence of the light, and then the arrival of the light. All right, here's the point. The right way to celebrate Christmas is to be right with God. Be in fellowship with God. My friend, you may not have the brightest house and yard on the block or in your neighborhood, but you know what? If you have His light within, if there's light in here, in your heart, then you have what you need. That's what you need. Would you bow your heads with me, please?